in many ways, the Bible without the Psalms wouldn't be a complete Bible. And similarly, the Psalms without Psalm 34 would not be a complete book. The Psalm is one of my favorite Psalms. And it's a great Psalm for all those who are in trouble. In Psalm 34, it's a Psalm that honors God. In fact, you'll notice as Beryl was reading it, how many times the noun Lord, capital A-O-R-D, Jehovah, shows up. In fact, it's 16 times. In just these 22 verses, there are 16, which means there's actually only 6 verses that do not name God. But all these verses have a reference to him or something that he's done. You'll notice also in the superscription there, or the subscription, we see that who wrote the psalm and the situation that existed when it was written. Psalm 34 there was written by David. It is a psalm of David. And the background was when in recorded for us in 1 Samuel 21, when David pretended to be insane because he was afraid of Achish. You'll notice also that it says he pretended to be in front of Abimelech. Now, Abimelech was actually occurs there. It's actually the royal title for the Philistine kings, just similar to the royal title for the Egyptian king was the Pharaoh or the Caesar for a Roman emperor. Achish was the actual name of the king involved in the backdrop of this particular psalm. And whilst we're not going to read it, the backdrop there, it is found in 1 Samuel 21, and you can read it later on, but we will make reference to it. Simply to say that David was on the run from Saul. Saul was trying to kill David. So David hides out in this Philistine area. David was not only afraid for his own life, but if you read on in that particular narrative, you discover that David was feared for the life of his family, including his own parents. So during this account, David pretended to be insane. And as a result, he escaped. In the aftermath of the whole ordeal, the Lord's servant was moved by the Spirit of God to write Psalm 34. And there's a key message that comes to us throughout this that David wanted God's people to understand. And it's simply this, that God's people should continually praise God and continually fear God because God delivers his faithful people from all of their troubles. He never, ever forgets us. He will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. And he will deliver us from all our fears. No matter what troubles God's people are in, the circumstances surrounding the troubles always gives an opportunity to draw close to the Lord and a time to praise because they are the occasions, they are the opportunities which enable us to see God's powerful deliverance in the midst of our difficulties. So we'll carefully notice certain things tonight, these things which are repeated multiple times, that God will deliver us from our fears and from our troubles. There are 4 parts of this psalm which are breaking down there for us, just so that we have an understanding of where we're going to be going tonight. Those who desire deliverance from all their troubles offer praise to the Lord. Those who desire deliverance from the troubles will seek the Lord and seek deliverance from the Lord. Again, those who desire deliverance from all their troubles must try the Lord and fear the Lord. And those who desire deliverance from all their troubles must live a life with the fear of the Lord. So let's look at this first part. Those who desire deliverance from all troubles offer praise to the Lord. Look at David's exaltation there. From verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always continually be on my mouth and my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. David begins in verse 1 by saying that he will extol. That is, to extol is to enthusiastically praise the Lord at all times continually. Did you get that? Enthusiastically praise the Lord. It's something that we don't often do, I must confess. Dr. Thomas Constable said a very interesting thing regarding praise, though. He said that the purpose of praise is not to make God's people feel good, but to acknowledge in communal way the greatness of our God. Our singing of songs, of hymns, of choruses are not in any way, although they do stimulate, they do something for us, there's no doubt of that. But actually the purpose of our praise is to demonstrate, to magnify the greatness of our God. Let's remember that when David wrote this particular psalm, Saul was determined to put David to death. David had hoped that he would find a safe refuge in Achish, but he didn't find that refuge there. In fact, he was fearful for his life there, and that's why he ended up feigning death. In the end, he was hiding in caves and in dens. We can't help but admire David's commitment to God. I've got to confess, I don't think I've never, ever been in a situation where I've feared for my life, where I've been running for my life. I've feared because of situations I've found myself in that I would be badly beaten up, and sometimes, sadly, I have, but we won't go there tonight. But I've never been afraid of my life being taken from him. No matter what David personally experienced, he continued to praise God. And this is exactly what we should do. And we see this, and we see there is a good reason behind this. You see, troubled times are wonderful times to worship God and praise him. In fact, when we find ourselves in trouble, we should immediately strive to praise and worship God. Look for those opportunities where we can extol him, where we can glorify him. In verse 2, we learn that David would not only praise the Lord, but he would also boast in the Lord. Again, considering the backdrop of this and the story behind it, David had outfoxed Achish, but he was not boasting in what he'd achieved, in what he'd done. He wasn't thinking, you know, that was a really, really shrewd move and it saved my life by pretending I was mad. No, he was boasting in the fact that it was God who had delivered him. We can and we should do everything by way of preparation, but we should always realize that victory and success comes from God. David did not boast in his ability to outthink or to outsmart Achish. In fact, his thoughts were given to him by God, and David recognized that. Therefore, he boasted in the Lord. I remember some years ago reading something that Mr. Spurgeon said. He said that he used to say sometimes whenever he heard people give testimony, all they seem to want to do is boast in themselves or in the foolishness of their former life. I'd actually go a wee bit further, and sometimes almost that the enemy would glorify in the deceit that he'd put on people. But Spurgeon goes on to say what they ought to be doing is boasting in God, in boasting in God's salvation and his deliverance. And that's exactly what David does here. According to that last part of verse 2, David believed that those who were humble, not proud, will join him in praise and magnify God and exalting him. Look what it says there. Let us exalt. People who are right with God will be humbled. But also there is some form of corporate worship. It's not just an individual thing. In other words, humble people who exalt God gather together for worship. It's what we do now. It's what we're bereft of doing in together as a church. But people who are right with God have a passion to magnify and exalt God, and also have a passion to be with God's people, to exalt him together. David, remember on that occasion where he longed to go up to the house of the Lord, and when he eventually got there, he declared, how glad I was when I went up to the house of the Lord. David's expectation was this, that those who knew God would praise him, even in the midst of difficulties. The second thing that we notice there, that those who desire deliverance from all their troubles, seek the Lord and seek deliverance from the Lord as well. Verse 4 through to 7, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. David referred to himself, this poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles. For the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. David sought the Lord. And God answered him and delivered him from not just some, but notice what it says there in verse 4 and in verse 6, from all his troubles, from all his fears. David expected those who were in the right relationship with God to do the same thing. That pronoun they or those in verse 5 refers to the faithful people who humbly look to the Lord in the midst of their trials and troubles. I must just remark here that in order for God's deliverance to come to his faithful people, he expects that his people will seek him for that deliverance. Something that we'll allude to tomorrow in our word for the day. He expects his people will seek him for that deliverance. When God's people find themselves in trouble, God wants his people coming to him in prayer. So often I've got to confess that we go here, there, and everywhere, and sometimes the last place we go to is to the foot of the cross. But when we find ourselves alone and in trouble, we need to get ourselves alone with God. And those who do that may have the following expectations that the psalm brings out here. Seven expectations that we've listed there for you. They should expect that the Lord would answer their prayer. Verse 4 and verse 6 is a tremendous encouragement to us. The Lord hears, the Lord answers, David says. We should also expect that we will have deliverance from all of our fears. Why? Because the Lord God has promised it. He doesn't offer us something that he himself is not prepared to do on our behalf. Therefore, they will be radiant. They will be bright. They will be bold. They will be free to praise him in the midst of their troubles, because they have such an assurance of God's salvation. And they will not be ashamed, verse 5. The one who looks to the Lord will not be ashamed. God never, if we cry out to the Lord, he never, ever causes us to be ashamed. Fifthly, they will also have deliverance from all of their troubles. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are not proud, those who are arrogant, those who don't recognize their need of salvation, their need for deliverance, but think it is my hand. You know what? They will never, ever seek God in that way. But those who recognize that they are poor in spirit, not proud, God will deliver them. Sixthly, they will have the personal protection of God. I love this truth. Look what it says there in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Who's the angel of the Lord? The definite article there is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his angels as well. But it's him. He is the one who saves us. He is the one who personally protects and delivers us. They will also be personally rescued by God. All these benefits come to the one who seeks the Lord humbly in times of trouble. You can see why David encouraged the people. It was out of his own experience. And so thirdly, we see tonight that those who desire deliverance from all their troubles must try the Lord and fear the Lord, verses 8 through to 10. These are great verses of scripture. When David says there, "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good," he's personally challenging faithful people of God to put this matter of going to God in times of trouble to the test. You just try it. You yourself taste and see, experience it for yourself, and then you will discover that the Lord is indeed good. And I just say, it is those who have tasted and saw because they've humbled themselves, because they've recognized their need of deliverance as well. He has personally challenged faithful people to do this. In other words, he wants people to see whether or not if they will go to God and totally rely upon God in moments of trouble. And when they do, David is saying, this is what you will discover, that God will deliver them, but not only will deliver you, he will bless you. David wanted every troubled believer to experience this firsthand. You know, you have to taste something before you know how good it is. It's something that I was true as a chef. When I worked as a chef for many, many years, I'd have to always taste the food. I think that's why I'm a big guy. That's my excuse anyway. I was always eating the, testing the food just to make sure it was all right before I laid it out before anybody. There was no point in me tasting and saying, you know, this is really, really nice. You'll really enjoy this. Take my word for it. No, I had to serve it to the people. They had to experience it for themselves, to taste and to see. And that's what David is saying here. Those who fear God, who take refuge in God, will be blessed by God. Look what it says there in verse 8. Those who have tasted, blessed is the man who takes their refuge in him. David challenges faithful people to try to depend on God and see for yourself what God will do. See if in this does not turn out to be what is true. Fear God and seek God in all your troubles and see whether or not God, the good things that will happen, because of God's goodness to us. And fourthly and finally for tonight, those who desire deliverance from all their troubles must live a life with a fear of the Lord. You know, David was a famous warrior. Whenever David went out to battle, those in his battalion, those who were part of the army would have such a confidence because he was such a skillful warrior. From his earliest days, from the battle against Goliath, right the way through until he was king, the Lord blessed him and brought success. He was a skillful warrior, but he was also a skillful musician as well. You know, those occasions when Saul was experiencing trouble in his mind, he'd call for David, and the soothing playing of David's harp would calm the situation down, would calm Saul's mind. He was a skillful warrior and a musician, but you know, he was also a very, very skillful politician as well. But you notice something that's very interesting, is he never instructs people in the ways of war. He doesn't teach people that how to play instruments better. He doesn't actually teach a class on economics and politics. But what is very interesting is that he instructs people in the fear of the Lord. David gave instructions and he expected people to listen to him. He believed that the teaching of God's word was so paramount, was so important thing that in verse 11 it says there, come my children, listen to me and I will teach you. What is he going to teach you? The fear of the Lord. Fearing the Lord requires careful teaching from God's word. Now again, there are three main topics that David develops here. The first thing is that what a man who fears the God may expect in life. Verse 12, those who fear him, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many days, many good days, the man who fears the Lord can expect to live a full life and a long life and a good life as well. That word life in the Hebrew is plural, which means to a life which is excellent and majestic level. It's a quality of life that is offered to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said when he came? I came to bring life and life to the full. If a person wants to live life to its fullest level, you have to fear the Lord, to be in that right relationship with God. Secondly, as well, what a man who fears the Lord must do in life. There are four aspects of these actions which are there for us to see. The first action is the one who fears the Lord must carefully guard his speech. Look what it says there in verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The one who fears God is careful about what they say. There will be an integrity in their speech. Speech will be true. It will not be deceptive. You know, the tongue is a good barometer of the heart. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, something that we looked at in Mark not that long ago. He said, the things that come out of the person's mouth come from the heart. It's these things that defile them. And as James also said, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, James says, this should not be. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both sweet water and salt water come from the same mouth? No, James says. You know, those who fear the Lord must carefully guard their speech. The second action, those who fear the Lord must continually turn away from evil. Verse 14, the first part, it says, turn from evil and do what is good. The one who fears God will continually stay away and turn away from the evil places and things. They will not be thinking as some think. Do you know, I'm called of God. I can do sinful, evil things because I know that God forgives me. Folks, that rationale should not be in ours. It should not be party to a Christian life. It should not be a part of those who fear God continually. And thirdly, in this action, those who fear the Lord must continually turn to good. Look what it says in that second part of verse 14. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, it's not enough to stop doing evil. But the one who fears God will start pursuing that which is good. Do you know, I'm going to say something else here. I actually would think that they begin to think that which is good as well. Years ago, there was someone I knew who went to AA because they had a drinking problem. Through these meetings, they turned away from the evil of being a drunkard. However, he did not turn to the Lord. He did not turn to the Word of God. So this his departing from evil was not based upon the fear of the Lord. His departing from evil was actually based on trying to get his life back on track. No, we turn from evil, not only turn in it, but we then pursue to do what is right, those who fear the Lord. And fourthly, the ones who fear the Lord will pursue peace. This is not a peace at any cost issue. It is a peaceful pursuit that first is interested in being at peace with God and then with others as well. This third topic as well, which now has all these various benefits, what a man who fears the Lord will receive in his life. Do you know, there are some incredible benefits for those who fear the Lord. There are some incredible benefits for those who put their refuge in the Lord. At least nine things that I just want to very, very quickly outline as we close this evening. Verse 15, you notice the one who fears the Lord receives God's attention. But also those who fear the Lord receive answers to their prayers as well. His eyes upon them and his ears are attentive to their cry. Third benefit, the one who fears the Lord receives protection from his enemies. Something that we've already alluded to tonight. God gives special protection to those who fear him. He specifically targets those who would do evil against those that he loves. Fourthly, those who fear the Lord receive deliverance from all of their troubles. Don't miss out this promise. The one who fears God will be delivered not just from some, but from all of their troubles. The one who fears the Lord receives a special emotional help when they're hurting as well. Verse 18, look what it says there. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. I couldn't help remembering or thinking about Isaiah 61 when you read that sort of thing. The fulfillment the Lord Jesus Christ did himself. That he would heal the brokenhearted. That he would restore those who are crushed in spirit. Sixthly, those who fear the Lord receive complete deliverance from all of their afflictions. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Look what it says there. Let me just read it for you. Verse 19. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. One or two things. Look what it says there. Righteous people will have not just some troubles, not just a few afflictions, but many. Righteous people will have complete and totally deliverance from all of their afflictions, though. This is good news for us, folks. It's good news because at least God has warned us that we will be opposed, that we will have those who will afflict us, those who will go against us. but we can also have total confidence in God's deliverance in the midst of them. And therefore, seventhly, we can receive complete protection. This verse has a prophetic protection of how God will watch over and keep track of even the bones of Jesus. It also is a wonderful promise to how God will protect his people and carefully watch over them, including their own bones. You know, in the last days, as we were alluding to in the tribulation, we know that God's people who will be part of that tribulation will go through some desperate times, and yet they can have confidence that the Lord would deliver from them from all of them. The one who fears the Lord also will see hateful enemies destroyed. This was such a comfort to David in the midst of all that he was going through. It says there that evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. God will demolish the enemies of those who fear him. Evildoers will be punished. And finally tonight, the one who fears the Lord will both temporary and eternal redemption. Here's a great verse of salvation. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. There is some comfort in that for now, but there's a tremendous comfort in our eternal redemption as well. This is a great verse for salvation. No one who takes refuge in God will ever be condemned. As Paul said to the church in Corinth, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We could say it another way, that everyone who will trust totally and only in the Lord Jesus Christ to save their soul, they will be saved. There is tremendous good news here. There is the gospel there evident in all that David is declaring. And so if you find yourself that you are presently afflicted and suffering a lot of trouble, let me just close by saying these three final things. We need to remain in a state of worship and praise of God as often as we can. You know, I personally think it's one of the greatest antidotes to depression. Look for something to praise God. And can I be gentle here and say that sometimes as we get older, we become, there's a danger that we can become more frustrated with life, even cantankerous, may I say. We need to remain in a state of worship and praise of God at all times. Second, we need to pray to God and ask God for his help and deliverance. We need to recognize our dependence on him. And we need to fear the Lord and respond to the conviction and make necessary changes as he puts his finger on areas in our life that he wants us to change. And therefore, can I encourage each and every one of us tonight to put God to the test in this, in the sense of, I say, oh, taste and see and find out for yourself that the Lord is indeed good. Amen. Praise God for his precious word. This is what the psalm says to us tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to his precious word.